been a couple of weeks off of our series of lessons on the seven sayings of the cross. So I hope that we still remember those first few. We had the first one, of course, being, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And then he spoke to the thief on the cross and said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And then, of course, he turned to his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and he said, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother," to them, to take care of her. We want to now look at something that is very unique. So unique, in fact, that what we find is, as far as Scripture records, the only question Jesus ever asked God. Now you think about that for a minute. Of all of the Scripture that we have, this is the only recorded question that Jesus had for His Father, for His God, while He was on this earth. Now, I would imagine that as a child, he probably asked his mother Mary many questions. Most children do. If you ever were a child or have ever been around a child, you know they like to ask questions. But I think about, even as adults, how many questions do we have for God? How often do we think, "Boy, I wish I could ask God this question and get an answer"? Job felt that way. Job was confused about why he was going through the difficulties he was going through. And he said, "If the Almighty would just come down here so I could speak to Him face to face, I would tell Him all about my troubles and ask Him about this, and I'd tell Him to answer me." Well, of course, when the Lord finally did show up, Job was speechless. All those questions that he was going to ask and the demands he was going to make of why these bad things were happening to him flew out the window, and God, in essence, turned the tables on him and began to ask him a whole lot of questions that he couldn't answer, beginning with, "Well, where were you when I built the world? Who are you to question me? You hadn't even been around. Where were you back when I started this whole thing?" But Jesus actually does have a valid question for God to answer. As we look at this, we'll begin by noticing the passage of Scripture that describes this situation. This is in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 49. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Now this same situation is described in Mark 15, verses 33 through 36 as well. But it's interesting, as we consider this statement that Jesus made, this question, crying out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Martin Luther said of this passage of Scripture, "God forsaken by God. Who can understand that?" And then certainly it is difficult for us to even comprehend. How could these two, who are one, who have been together throughout all eternity, how could they be separated? It's an amazing thing to even begin to try to wrap our minds around that. And yet, it occurred. Certainly, many have said this is the saddest cry from the cross. This occurred on a day when midnight came at noon. When midnight came at midday. In fact, it's quite possible that this is the saddest statement ever uttered by human lips. Perhaps in your life at some point you have felt forsaken by God. But the fact is that no one in the history of mankind has been forsaken by God and felt the pain of that the way that Jesus did when He hung on that cross. All of us have had pain and sorrow in our lives. We've all had separation from people that we loved, either by distance or by death or whatever other thing might have caused it. But we can't begin to imagine what it would be like to be separated from someone that you had never been separated from before. It was enough that Jesus separated Himself from God by distance, by leaving heaven and coming to earth. But now, as He hangs on the cross, more than that has occurred. Because even as He was wandering the earth, teaching and preaching and doing good, all throughout that time He knew His Father was with Him. And He said, "I and My Father are one." And yet, at this point in time, He and His Father were not one any longer for this period of time. Let's think about a few things as we consider this statement of Jesus. The only question He ever asked God. Let's think about what to do when life is bewilderingly hard. Aren't you glad I didn't leave the blank on bewilderingly? That's a hard word to say, much less spell. Sometimes life's hard. Sometimes life is inexplicably difficult. Sometimes there are things that happen in life that seem to press us beyond what we're able to bear. And it seems that some people have had many of those kinds of things in their lives. And Jesus experienced one of those here. What did He do? As He was hanging on that cross, being crucified by the very people that He came to save, He cried out to His God. Even at a time when His God had forsaken Him, He still cried out. Comfort is found in Scripture and in prayer. Jesus was separated from His Father, but He could still cry out to His God. He still had the hopes that even though at this point He was forsaken, that His God would hear Him. And we all have that hope that perhaps, no matter how difficult things are, if we will cry out in prayer to God, that He will hear us. In Psalm 119, in verses 49 through 52, the psalmist says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Do you realize what Jesus did as He was hanging on the cross? Do you realize that prayer that He uttered, that question that He asked? Do you realize what that question was? He was remembering Scripture. And that Scripture brought Him comfort. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul tells us, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We mentioned that in class this morning, that hope comes from the Scriptures. It's a comfort to us. James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Was Jesus afflicted? You bet he was. He took comfort in the Scriptures and he prayed. He cried out in prayer to God. Here in verse 46, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." I cannot even begin to imagine what that cry would have sounded like coming from him at that moment. The pain and agony of the cross was not just the physical torture of the matter, but the spiritual and emotional separation of two beings who had for all eternity been together before that point. But he's quoting Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, verses 1 and following, the Psalm of David, he says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Now I know that all that Jesus said on the cross was that first phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But don't you think that in the back of his mind was the rest of this psalm? These other thoughts, why won't you help me? Why can't you hear me as I'm crying out to you? Why are you so far away from helping me? Other people trusted in you and you delivered them. What about me? This is the first statement of those on the cross that Jesus makes that's personal to him. The other three, he was worrying about his enemies. He was worrying about a criminal dying on the cross next to him. He's worried about his mother and his disciples. But now he finally, what about me? What's happened to me? As we go on in verse 7, it says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" And this part of that psalm was also fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, just before this cry. In verse 41 through 43, the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and the elders, and they said, "He saved others. He can't save himself. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." Can you imagine the temptation there? They said, "If he'll come down from the cross, then we'll believe in him." Can you imagine? Jesus had the power to come down off that cross. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down that I may take it up again." Can you imagine hanging on that cross and having the ability to come off of there and them saying, "You know, if he'd just come down from there, we'd believe in him"? How tempting that must have been to have come down off that cross and said, "See, I can do it." But still he hung there. He didn't come down. But then in verse 43, they say, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And they throw it back in his face. "You said you're the Son of God." He trusted in the Lord. And that's exactly what was prophesied in Psalm 22 in verse 8. exactly what he said they said. And here they are saying it. And after they said that, he then cries out to the Lord. And quoting that same psalm, I wonder if those scribes and the elders of the people and the chief priests who were supposed to know the Scriptures, I wonder if they realized when they said that, that they were quoting Scripture. I know Jesus knew what He was saying, but I wonder if they knew what they were saying. I think probably not. And here's why. Let us think about, secondly, how Jesus was and is often misunderstood. Do you know how little they understood what was going on, what they had said and what He had said? Listen to what happens. We have several examples of Jesus being misunderstood throughout His ministry. The woman at the well, He said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I give shall never thirst. And she said, oh, give me some of that water so I don't have to come back out here and draw from this well. She didn't understand. He wasn't talking about physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. The disciples in John 6, when He talked to them about being the living bread, and if any man eats of this his flesh, then that they would live forever. And they argued among themselves, how can He give us His flesh to eat? He wasn't talking about His literal flesh. He wasn't talking about that, but they misunderstood Him. The disciples looking for an earthly kingdom, even in Acts chapter 1, as He is about to ascend to heaven. How discouraging must that have been after all the teaching, after all of everything, after the death and the resurrection, everything. In Acts chapter 1, they got together and then they asked Him, Lord, are You going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? They still didn't understand that His kingdom was not of this world. Fortunately, they did learn that lesson, finally. Are we guilty of misunderstanding the Lord sometimes? I dare say we would be unusual individuals if we didn't misunderstand some things. Let's notice what happens here in Matthew chapter 27. He cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now the interpretation of that for us, because we don't know that language, would be, my God, why have You forsaken Me? But He cried it out in a language that was familiar to the people of His day. And yet, look at what happens in verse 47. Some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, this man calls for Elijah or Elias. Why would they think He was crying for Elijah? When did anybody in the Bible ever cry out for Elijah? They cried out to God. They didn't cry out to Elijah. It tells just how little they understood the thought process of a godly person. That they wanted to... And did they not understand their own language? Now, it's possible that maybe it was somebody who just kind of nominally knew a little bit about Israel's history and past. And maybe it wasn't the Israelites, but you have to wonder. And then they said, okay, let's watch and see if Elijah comes to save him or not. They knew so little of Scripture that they did not even realize that he was quoting from Psalm 22. It was their own Scriptures, and there they stood, the people, there for the Passover feast. And yet they did not even recognize the Scriptures that he was quoting. And they certainly didn't understand the significance of what was happening that day. Now let's think about the time and the circumstances of these words. Matthew tells us that it was about the ninth hour when he cried this out. The ninth hour would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Middle of the day. And yet, oddly enough, on this particular day, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it had been dark for 3 hours already. It became dark at noon. He had been hanging in the darkness in the middle of the day, but darkness for 3 hours. And on top of the darkness, on top of the sun not shining its light, the moon and the stars not giving their light, on top of that, now God has forsaken him. His Father has turned his back on him. You know, I don't know if you've ever been lost. I mean, physically lost. I was lost a couple of times when I was a kid, not for any real long period of time, but just, you know, just wandered away from my parents in the store, that kind of thing. Went around the corner and they weren't there and got confused and couldn't find them. And that's a pretty terrifying experience. Even in a place where there are other people, even when you're not alone, even in the middle of the day. Can you imagine how terrifying to be lost in the dark? To be abandoned, to be alone. Now I know there were people around, but this aloneness was so different for him to be separated from his Father and hanging there in the darkness. In Joel chapter 3 and verses 15 through 16, Joel prophesying about the things that would take place said, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." Well, the Lord is roaring, crying out, screaming out, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Let's think about the severing power of sin. Now we know that Jesus never committed any sin. And yet, as He hung on that cross, He was forsaken of God because of sin. Not His own sin, but the sin of others that was placed on Him. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, we see that sin separates us from God. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." But Jesus had no sin. So why did God turn away from Him? Why was there this separation? Why was He forsaken? Well, He was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53 and verse 12 tells us, "Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He has poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." God is too holy to look upon sin. And so when Jesus bore the sins, the Father had to turn away. He could not look upon that sinful situation. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." All of our sins and others, past and present and future, those sins were laid on Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. To have known no sin. and then to have to be sin. And the Father had to separate Himself from that. The Father couldn't be corrupted by that. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own Self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, I've heard a lot of people try to get around that. Well, Jesus died for our sins. But the Bible is clear. We've looked at three different passages, Old and New Testament, that make it very clear. God put our sins on Jesus. He became sin. Like the old scapegoat in the Old Testament. They laid their hands on that scapegoat and they confessed all their sins. And then they sent that poor goat carrying their sins out into the wilderness. I don't think the goat really cared. In fact, that scapegoat probably was glad that he wasn't the other goat because the other goat got sacrificed. But the goat didn't. But for a person to have to take that sin, do you think Jesus didn't feel the weight of that? You bet He did. And in addition to feeling the weight of it, He felt what all whose sins have separated them from God will ultimately feel. He experienced what hell will be like when God separates Himself from the sinner. You see, here on this earth, even those people who are deep in sin, there's still the goodness of God in this world. He has not separated Himself from this world. But there's coming a time when the sinners will be cast into a place where God's presence doesn't exist. And God's influence doesn't exist. There's a reason that place is called outer darkness. There's a reason the Bible says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because to be separated from God, and now Jesus wasn't separated for all eternity like they will be. We certainly don't want to be in that number. Now let us think about one final thing. The perplexing meaning of this question. Now some have said, well, God didn't really forsake Him on the cross. Really? Then why is Jesus crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" if it wasn't really happening? You need to understand, it's not because God didn't love him. God did love him. John chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." Jesus said, my Father loves me because of what I'm going to do. And yet, in spite of that, because He loved... Can you imagine what that's like? God, the Father, loved Jesus for what He was doing on that cross, but He couldn't be there. He couldn't watch. He couldn't have fellowship with His Son when His Son was covered in our sins. Just as we can't have fellowship with God when we have our sins. Matthew 3:17, God the Father Himself said, "Lo, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's no doubt. The Father loved the Son. You know, He didn't ask the question because something unexpected had happened. This was not unexpected. This is what He knew was going to take place. Have you ever had something that you knew was going to take place, but you'd never been through it before and you just didn't really know what it was going to be like? That's what it was like. Now, sometimes when you go through something like that, it's not as bad. I remember the first root canal that I had done. I'd heard all my life about root canals and whoo, oh, they were the worst thing in the whole wide world. And I was scared to death when I had to go have a root canal done. And I mean, it wasn't a pleasant thing. I wouldn't want to go have another one, but it wasn't as bad as all that. But you know, sometimes things are worse than you thought they were going to be. Sometimes things hurt more. I remember one time we were at a lake swimming. I stepped on something. I don't know what, old rusty can or a broken bottle or something. I stepped on it and sliced my foot open. And now, I'd never done that before, but I'd had knee surgery. I'd had other, you know, cuts and bumps and bruises. I'd had a broken foot before. And so I thought, well, you know, I cut my foot and it hurt. But then I went to the doctor and they sewed it up. They gave me a prescription for some pain medicine. I said, well, you know, I've been through surgery. This is just a couple of stitches and, you know, it won't be that bad. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up in such terrible pain, I literally crawled from my bedroom to my parents' bedroom door, knocked on their door, and begged them to find me some pain medicine to take. It was worse than I could imagine it would have been. And I don't know why. To this day, I don't know why that was so much worse. But it was worse. Jesus knew He was going to that cross, but He'd never done it before. He knew that He was going to take the sins of the world on Him. He knew what was going to happen, but He'd never been there before and He didn't know how bad it was going to be until He got there. And it seems that it was worse than He ever imagined it was going to be. But it wasn't unexpected. John 12 and verse 27, He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? For this cause came I unto this hour." He said, what should I do? Cry out for God to save me? This is the whole reason I came, was to go through this and to die. But as He was hanging on that cross, He cried out for God, "Where are You? Why have You forsaken me?" We need to understand that this question that He asked was not from some human failing. When David uttered these words back in Psalm 22, we have no reason to believe that God had actually forsaken David. God was with David throughout his life, as far as we know. Now, David went through some tough times. Chased by Saul, chased by the Philistines, had to pretend he was crazy for a little while to get away from the Philistines on one occasion. I mean, he went through some tough things. But as far as we know, there's no record in the Scripture that God ever turned His back on him, but that God was with him all through that. But his human emotions and human weakness made him feel like God had forsaken him at times. Some of us maybe have felt that way, like where is God? I need Him and where is He? Maybe we felt that way. But with Jesus, it was not just a feeling. It wasn't just a human failing. It wasn't just from the pain, physical pain that He was experiencing. That wasn't why He cried this out. It wasn't from weakness. Now, He was weak. He had been beaten and tortured and all of these things all through the night. But that it wasn't from weakness that He cried this out. He wasn't delirious. He was clearly thinking, to quote Scripture, He was not delirious. The fact of the matter is, He cried out because Jesus was quite literally God forsaken upon that cross. He was alone. For that period of time, He was alone. Now the good news for us is that the story doesn't end there. But we need to realize Jesus suffered separation from God as He hung on that cross so that we never have to. But if we reject Him and reject the offer of salvation, He loved us so much that He experienced what hell will be like. Separation from God. He experienced that for us because He loved us so much. What is our response to such love? Can we ever even begin to repay Him for what He's done? How sad that there are so many in this world who in the face of such sacrificial love, the willingness to suffer the pain and agony of the cross and of being forsaken by God, that in spite of that, they'll still turn away from Jesus and not be obedient to Him. Don't be one of those people. If you need to respond to God's invitation, do it. Jesus showed His love for us so that we could show our love to Him in return. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and sing.